Now that you've got your Bibles, everybody got their Bible that needs one? All right, take it, turn in it to Galatians. We're going to get back into chapter 3 today. We're going to look at five verses in a message that I've called Move Forward in Freedom. And Father God, once again, we're just praying that you would take our hearts and minds collectively captive. We need you, Lord, to speak to us, God. We go throughout this work week and our feet kind of collect some dirt and debris from the world. And Lord, what we need is to come into this place and have you just wash us clean and speak to our hearts and recalibrate our minds and set us on your word and your ways. And so we just pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear you today. Free us from distracting cares, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christians in the area of Galatia were struggling with a question. It was a simple question, yet a very important question that we, I think, would all do well to reflect on and think through on a semi-regular basis, and that is this. How am I made right with God? That is, how do I gain a standing before God? Now, initially, they had the right answer to this question because Paul himself had taught it to them, that we're made right in the sight of God, not on the basis of what Jesus has done, plus some kind of thing that we need to add on to it through our own efforts, but by what Jesus did alone. However, as time went by and other pious appearing individuals entered into the mix, suddenly what seemed to be sufficient in its simplicity, sufficient in its beauty, began to be corrupted in uncertainty and ambiguity. Now they're not sure anymore if the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient, because they were being told that, well, you know, believing in Jesus is good, but if you really want to be made right with God, well, then, you know, you also need to be circumcised, and you also need to honor the Sabbath, and you should probably, you know, you need to, observe the law of Moses, and, you know, there's certain things you should do, there's other things you should not do if you really want to be right in the sight of God. And it's that subtle performance trap that we can all so easily slip into. And so Paul has been seeking to administer correction before this deadly doctrinal infection takes root and sets in. And the way that he sought to do this so far is by articulating to them, writing to them, sharing with him, how God has worked in his own life. How that the gospel he preached didn't come to him by man or through man, but it came through the revelation of Christ himself. And there he was, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. You remember the scene in your mind's eye. And Jesus met him right where he was at, didn't he? And he knocked him off his high horse, quite literally, as well as figuratively, and he saved him through no merit of his own. He didn't do anything, but just by grace through faith alone. And for 3 years, we discover that there Jesus was, and he was discipling Paul. He was, through revelation, affirming and confirming and rooting him in this gospel of grace. He was both convinced and convicted by Jesus personally to preach the gospel of grace, of the grace of God, exclusively, you know. And so, as we might imagine, he's been passionately seeking to persuade the Galatian believers of the truth. And so chapter 2 ended with these words. You can look at it if you like. Paul said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You know, if you could be made right in the sight of God, if you could become worthy of eternal life by some set of rules or regulations or rituals or what have you, you know, if you could just never miss church, if you could just give faithfully 10% weekly, if you could witness regularly, pray perpetually, if you could study your Bible diligently, if you could just be baptized or perhaps join a monastery, if you could just dedicate your life to, maybe the Peace Corps or something, and travel overseas and commit yourself to making third world nations a better place by bringing clean water and medical supplies, if it was through quitting smoking or never drinking, then Christ died in vain. That's what Paul is saying here. The cross of Jesus Christ was completely pointless if there was some way in which you or I could earn or merit or gain God's approval through a work of our own. Perhaps you could remember the scene in your mind's eye. There he was, Jesus himself, under such duress, under such stress that the Bible tells us that he was sweating. Well, we know medically he was, the capillaries in his forehead were bursting and he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. It was the eve of his betrayal. And we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane on his face before his Father. And he says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And people wonder when they read that, they're thinking about what was going on in the heart and mind of Jesus at that time, on that night. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." You know, they wonder if it was a fear of the pain of the cross, of the scourging, of the being nailed to that cross that drove him to such utter desperation. And I suppose it's possible, but I personally believe it went beyond that. You see, not only was our Savior fully man, but he was also fully God. And not ever for so much as a nanosecond, a microsecond from eternity past had there been any kind of glitch in the perfect loving relationship between the Father and the Son. And yet Jesus was about to be made, well, the Bible declares, he was about to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the Bible is very clear that sin, well, how does it affect our relationship with God? It separates us from him, doesn't it? Sin separates us from God. Recall the scene in your mind's eye. There's Jesus, and he's hanging upon the cross. And somehow and in some way, he takes the full weight of all of the sin of all of the world throughout all of time and human history upon himself. And the agonizing cry then ensues, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," or my God, why have you, what? Forsaken me." And so I am of the persuasion personally that the agony of Gethsemane transcended the pain that he would experience physically and reached into that gap that would be created between him and the Father that they had never experienced throughout all of eternity. So that what Jesus in essence was saying was, "Father, if it be possible," let's go back to that statement, if it's possible, if there's any other way, "Father, if it be possible that mankind can receive reconciliation to you, apart from me having to experience a separation from you, then let's go that route. Let's do that. Let's circumvent. If there's some kind of rule, if there's some regulation, if they can just be good enough, if they can just do something, you know, extravagant or magnificent or some kind of self, penance or something, you see. If they can somehow atone for their own sin apart from this, then let's go around, let's circumvent, let's try another, let's do it a different way." But Jesus went to the cross, didn't he? What does that say to you and me? It says that there is no other way for man to be made right in the sight of God apart from faith in Jesus Christ, his work on our behalf. And that's what Paul's reiterating at the end of chapter 2 when he says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died in vain." Now the Galatians had begun there. But they didn't anchor there. They've begun drifting from that position. And so here in chapter 3, Paul takes them back to the beginning. He shared his experience. Now he reminds them of theirs. I trust you're there. Let's turn our attention. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Excuse me. He says, "O foolish Galatians, Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit among you and works miracles, or supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, I think that if there's one thing that we need not worry about when it comes to the Apostle Paul, it's will he be so sensitive as to be politically correct? You know, the answer is an emphatic and resounding no. Right? I mean, did you catch the passion in verse 1? He's not like he's saying, hey, you know, listen, guys, friends, family, I think perhaps maybe you're a few French fries short of a Happy Meal or something. He's not doing that. He just calls it like he sees it. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, don't beat around the bush, Paul. Tell us exactly how you feel. You know, it's that kind of situation. And always living up to its name, the Amplified Bible puts it this way. Oh, you poor and silly, thoughtless, unreflecting, and senseless Galatians. Now, when Paul calls them foolish, he's not saying that they are of some kind of intellectual or mental deficiency. Now, that's a different Greek word. This word carries the idea of someone who has the capacity to rationalize, who can think, but just fails to do so. They're not considering carefully or rationalizing intentionally. They're not thinking it through with intentionality, you see. This is the same word that he used in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he said, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many, well, here's the word, foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That is, they don't really think things through. They just, they're so energized, excited about the what seems to be opportunity to be made rich. They just jump head first into something that will ultimately destroy them. And they're not taking the matter into consideration. Not carefully, not ultimately the way it's all going to end, you see. And Paul is saying this is what's happening in Galatia. You know, someone comes to you with a master's in theology or a doctorate in divinity or whatever it may be called in their particular seminary, perhaps simply because they kind of carry themselves with authority. You just buy in on whatever you're told. I mean, it's just hook, line, and sinker. It's wholeheartedly. It's that kind of, it's like, wow, that guy obviously knows what he's talking about. I mean, he's using words that I've never heard. He's studied a lot longer than I have. He must be right, you know. Listen, don't take someone's word for something just because they speak convincingly or perhaps are in a position of authority. Make sure that what you're being told can be weighed in the balance biblically / contextually. Amen? You understand? I'm reminded of Acts chapter 17. There they were, the Bereans. And we read that every time that Paul would share with them without fail that they searched the scriptures daily, that is consistently, to find out whether the things he was telling them were so. Now listen to me, if there was a need to verify what Paul the apostle was saying to ensure its scriptural validity, how much more should you be double-checking me or anyone else who has a platform or a pulpit, you see, who might share with you a point or a principle from God's Word? Amen? Amen. Don't dismiss your ability to reason just because you believe your source to be a figure of authority. You have a personal accountability to make sure that you're being led and fed appropriately. Okay? To the Ephesians, you remember Paul said that we're no longer to be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting and the trickery of men and all of that. Translation, listen, family, engage your brain and make sure that what you're being taught is truly biblical. The Galatians knew the truth. I mean, Paul had personally taught it to them, but they weren't dipping into that resource. They were drifting mindlessly in the direction of what appeared to be authority. You see, someone comes and they're dressed in an appropriate manner, and they carry themselves in a certain way, and they flash their credentials and their PhDs and their doctorates and degrees, and I guess I just need to believe what he says. That's why Paul says, "Who has bewitched you?" You know, not like this. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. You know, remember that? That was a Bewitched, I think, was the name of the show years ago. I mean, that may date me a little bit, but, you know, she would wiggle her nose and blam, you know, some kind of spell or something. Paul's not saying that they're literally under a spell, but that their mind is so clouded. It's so fogged. It's like today we would, the way the kind of a modern vernacular would be, what's gotten into you, man? You know, what are you thinking? He says, when I was with you, I made it very clear to you that our righteousness comes to us through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't work in Christ, man. We rest in Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you... rest. Oh, not more work? Interesting. I'll give you rest. I'm trying to remember. Oh, yeah, those three words that were uttered there from the cross, it is finished. It's a completed work. It is almost done. Now that I've suffered, bled, and I'm about to die for you upon the cross, all you have to do is be circumcised, honor the Sabbath, and keep the law. Is that what he said? No. Perish the thought. It's not an almost done work. He's done his part. Now you need to do yours. It's none of that. It's finished. When we read that Paul says that Jesus was clearly portrayed among them as crucified, those words carry the idea. Today it would paint a picture for us of a billboard. He's saying, man, he's like, Christ has been billboarded for you as the sufficiency of his sacrifice, the crucifixion, the completed work. You know, in other words, all you had to do was keep your eyes on Jesus and you wouldn't. You see, this idea of being bewitched carries the idea of the evil eye. You've heard of the evil eye. And they had this superstition that if you looked into the eye that you would be brought under a trance, you know, ooh, and all that kind of stuff. And they thought that serpents could hypnotize their prey and then they would pounce on them and all of that. And they thought that... if you looked into the eye, an evil eye, that it could put a spell on you, kind of a thing. And Paul's going, hey, man, you guys are acting like you're under some kind of evil. All you had to do, I got an idea. Don't look into the evil eye. Don't take your eyes off of Christ. That's what he's saying. All you have to do is keep your eyes on Jesus. And Paul's preaching and teaching were so pointed, so obviously blatant, that it's as if when he was with them, he was taking them through the scriptures and going, bam, here's a billboard of Jesus Christ. Here's a billboard of Jesus Christ. Look, over here is another, you know, in the volume of the book. It is written of him. It's all over the place from the beginning to the end, the Alpha to the Omega. It's all about Jesus, you see. And what he's done, not what we need to do. Kind of carries the essence of Luke chapter 24. You remember after the resurrection of Jesus, there they were, a couple disciples on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus kind of nosed up alongside them, but they didn't know it was him. And he began to share with them and talk to them. And we read that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that he expounded to them. Jesus was an expositional Bible teacher. Did you know that? That he expounded to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. It was like a billboard all over the Scripture of Jesus Christ. He is our sin offering. He is our peace offering, you see. All of these things. When Paul came to your town, there was one picture he painted for you, metaphorically speaking, and that was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's like he set up posters all over town of this one message. And if you saw anything, you saw Jesus and the sufficiency of His sacrifice to save you. But their eyes had gotten off of the sufficiency of what Christ had done. They were being persuaded there were a few things they needed to do too, you know. Perhaps you've been in that place where you're thinking, well, I know, but I need to, and I shouldn't be, and all of these things. Well, check out verse 2. He says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" These are rhetorical questions, by the way. These are questions that are asked in such a way as to demand an appropriate answer, right? I mean, the answer is implied by the way the question is phrased. In a court of law, it would be like grand slam, open and close, case shut kind of arguments here. I mean, Paul was a master of debate. He's like, look, let's just sweep everything aside. Let's get to the bottom of this. I just want to, just one thing, answer this just as one question. I just want to learn one thing from you. You answer this and it's, you know, and we'll consider the matter settled. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, did you get saved because of something you did? Some kind of magnificent, incredible accomplishment initially? Or because you heard the gospel and simply believed in Jesus wholeheartedly? Which was it? Now, the key word here in verse 2 is the word receive. He didn't say, did you earn the Spirit? Did you somehow merit the Spirit? No, they received it by faith. As a matter of fact, they didn't even know. I mean, think about this. These weren't Jews that he was writing to. They were Gentiles. They didn't even know there was a law of God when Paul preached Jesus to them. And it's hard to say that you're saved by the law when you didn't even know said law existed before you gave your life to Christ. Right? I mean, that's my story. How about you? Were you familiar with all the Mosaic law before you came to Christ? I sure wasn't. You see, they didn't do anything. They didn't earn or deserve a thing. They believed and received the Spirit of God through faith. They heard the Word. They responded in faith, just as the Scriptures declare. So then, faith comes by what? By doing some great work? No, by hearing. And hearing from the Joplin Globe. Is that what it says? No. Hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, listen, family, the Holy Spirit isn't some sort of prize that we win through achieving a certain level of righteousness, you know. There He is. If you could just attain this certain level of righteousness, God would reward you. Well, there we were last week in Tennessee. Great vacation, for the most part. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. I just want to be real with you. But there we were, and we were at an amusement park, and I had this great idea. I hate Ferris wheels. I'm terrified of them, you know. I'll ride roller coasters, do whatever, but don't put me on a Ferris wheel. You know, they just seem like they're not safe. Be that as it may, my wife loves them, and she gets mad because I keep my kids kind of semi-terrified of them. But they wanted to ride, and so she wanted to ride with them. And I thought, you know what, while they're riding, I'll win my bride a prize, you know. There we were in the middle of the area that it was kind of the little kids' part. And so there were all these games, you know, with all of these things that you could win. And And I thought I'd try to win a prize for her. I had to reach a certain score. And when that level of achievement was reached, I could win a giant stuffed Starbucks cup. I mean, man, it was the perfect prize for her. She would have loved it if I could, and I knew that she would love it if I could just somehow merit a worthiness to obtain it. I never did, by the way. Kind of like salvation. You can't merit it. You can try all you want. You're not going to get it through your own efforts. I didn't win the prize. But here's my point. Sometimes we perceive the Holy Spirit in a similar manner. You know, if we can just reach a certain level of holiness, if I can just merit or just gain a certain stature of righteousness, that God will then merit me with salvation. Or maybe not salvation, maybe not, but perhaps sanctification, that empowering point of the Holy Spirit. Man, once I get to this certain place, it's like I've gone to church, I've read my Bible, I've said my prayers, I've fasted, I've done good. Ding, 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 ding. You can have the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't work like that. Paul says, listen, the Holy Spirit isn't a prize to earn or deserve. He's a person whom we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, listen, you've lost your mind. If you think that you can step up, there you are. You want to be the fullness of what God has desired you to be. And you're almost there. But there's one little thing, one kind of procedure that needs to be done. Make an appointment with your doctor. Go have yourself circumcised. And the moment that cut's made, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you in immeasurable ways. What? Really? No. That's not how it works at all. Are you so foolish, he says. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, having begun your Christian life in dependence upon the indwelling of the Spirit of God, are you now going to move forward into maturity by departing from dependence upon the Spirit and relying upon self-effort? Perish the thought. Listen, be it about salvation or be it about sanctification, it all happens the same way. By grace through faith. In Jesus Christ, dependence upon the power and person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To the Colossians, Paul said it like this. He said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. In other words, when you received Him by faith. Therefore, move forward in the same manner. Not bound by any legalistic regimen or rule or ritual, but abounding in the grace of God. Let me put it this way. If your works couldn't save you, they sure can't sanctify you. Okay? They sure can't move you forward into holiness or maturity in any way. Now, I want to kind of take a second here real quick, if you don't mind. I guess even if you do, I'm sorry, I'm going to anyway. I don't know why we say that, you know, if you don't mind. Like if you go, well, I kind of do. Oh, well, never mind. You know, right? When are we going to do that? We're not going to do that. Take a minute here and say this. Such a kind of a pointed or bold teaching upon grace can make some people nervous. You know, I mean, they think that if I stand up here and tell you that you don't have to do anything because Jesus has done everything, then effectively what I'm doing is opening up Pandora's box of iniquity in your life. You know, I mean, because if it's all about Jesus, then you can just do whatever you want. He's done it all. I don't need to do anything, so I'll just go and do whatever. Now listen, I submit to you that someone with that fear doesn't really understand God's grace at all. You see, to the one who claims to be a believer but nothing changes in their life, understand, we have every right to question their encounter with God in the first place. Jesus said that we would know them by their fruits. The Bible tells us, make our calling and election sure. When you encounter the living God, it's not about law anymore. It's about love. And I want to honor the one who has loved me and given himself for me. Paul said this. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Okay, so now we're talking. Now we got some context. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. How many, you know, there's times where sometimes we think grace is kind of like a passive thing in our lives. You know, it's there, but it's just kind of passive. Not at all. The Bible's clear that the grace of God is very active, very progressive in our lives. It teaches us. You see that? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, what's that? Denying ungodliness. What did Jesus say? He said, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, right? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the fingerprints of the grace of God in your life. Righteousness, godliness, holiness. Not out there in worldly lusts or iniquity, ungodliness, you see. The grace of God that saves your soul will change your life. Make no mistake. I'm not worried about a person abounding in God's grace, because if they've met Jesus Christ, man, what they want to do is honor the living God. You see, the Bible says, God said, I'll give them a new heart. I'll write my law upon their heart. I'll take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You see, something living and pulsing with the Spirit of God. It's totally different. Matter of fact, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, how many things? All things are made new. We call it being what? Born again. The old life is gone. You're a new creation in Christ. But I want to get back to the main point here. I want, let verse 3 sink down deep into your heart. Somehow we have this idea that salvation is by grace through faith. We're fine with that. But the living of the Christian life, that's on me. You see, we can fall into that. It's by my own strength. Couldn't be further from the truth. Listen, write it down. Look it up later. Romans chapters 7 and 8. Paul goes into much detail about what he tries to do versus... Remember we talked about the secret of the Christian life isn't about trying, but it's about dying. And we based it right there in chapter 2. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus in me. Whether it's salvation, sanctification, it's the Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 principle. You know what I'm talking about. That if God has begun the good work in you, well, then you're going to need to pick up where he left off and finish it yourself. That's what it says, isn't it? No, not at all. That he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. From the beginning to the end, it's all about the work of God and his grace in your life. He's the vine, we're the branches. Apart from him, we can do a few things. Is that what it says? No, not at all. You guys are with me, right? You're going to like Berean on mother. He didn't say that. You're right, he didn't. He said, you can do nothing. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Well, what's he talking about here? Well, it could be a couple of things. They could have been persecuted. You know, Paul was persecuted in the area of Galatia. They took him outside the city and they stoned him and left him for dead. I mean, he received persecution for what he was preaching. There could have been some spillover of that. But he could also be saying... That word suffered could be translated experienced. And so he could be saying, have you experienced all of this incredible outpouring of God's grace for nothing? Now you're going to turn from grace and go back to trying to do it on your own? I mean, have you experienced all of that for nothing? I mean, if it was for nothing? I mean, he's wrestling within himself. Like, I'm having a hard time believing that you guys are really even considering this. Verse 5, we'll start moving toward our close. He says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit, it's like, you know, he just keeps undergirding it. You know what I'm saying? He just keeps underlining, he keeps going back. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Again, he calls them back to their own personal experience. Think about how God saved you personally. What was happening at that time, you see? So you're saying then that once you've kept a certain quota of law, that then you can earn a miracle or a moving of God's Spirit? As if God, there He is, and He's in heaven, and He's keeping, well, now we're all familiar with it, the gold star chart, right? And there He is in heaven, and He's got, you know, your name on it. There's, you know, Amber and Gina, and there's Jenny and Jeremy, and then there's Jeff, you know, and they're all there, and there's stars, there's the gold stars, and hey, Jeff, well, look, he studied his Bible this week. There's a gold star. He prayed quite a bit. There's a gold star. I'm going to give him two gold stars for those. He kind of interceded for others, too. And he even went to Family Day, and he shook a few hands. There's a gold star, you see. And, man, I think I think he deserves a miracle. I'm going to go ahead and touch him and heal him because of what he's done. What? No. That's ridiculous. God moves in our lives by faith, not through rewarding us on the basis of what we can achieve. George Mueller once said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. In other words, if I could do it, if I could earn it, if I could achieve it, then God wouldn't need to. When was the last time you found yourself in such a place, trusting in God in such a way that if He didn't come through, man, it was all going to collapse. It was all going to cave in. It wasn't coming together. It was, you know, you trusted in God. Now it's time to let the chips fall where they may because, God, I can't do this. And if you don't come through, I'm finished. You stepped out. You believed God. Look back on your life. How did you receive the Spirit of God? Well, you see, I started knocking on all these doors and telling all these people and went and bought a Bible and helped a couple little old ladies across the street. And then the Spirit of God came upon my life. Really? No. You believe by faith, right? Someone shared the gospel with you. Someone told you how much God loved you, that Christ came to this earth, fully God, fully man, became sin for you that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that your sin had offended God. You had violated the righteous, holy standard of God. But Christ met the mark, but He suffered the penalty of death, for the wages of sin is death. And He suffered for you, but even though He became sin, He was not a sinner. Therefore, it was impossible that death should hold Him down. And He rose again the third day. And now that if you will just believe on Him, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. And you can be forgiven of all your sin and be made new. And you said, man, I need that. I need that. I know I can't do it. That's what happened, right? Give or take. Someone shared with you and you believed by faith. God's not going to, listen, if that's how you began, then guess how you're going to go forward. If you began by faith, guess how you're going forward? By faith. God's not going to bless your life because you've earned it, but because you've come to the place that you realize I can't earn it. The only basis by which I'm blessed is because Christ, not because I'm so righteous, but because Christ is my righteousness. Because when God looks at me, He sees Jesus. Not because of what I do, but because of what He's done. He's my standing before God. And if you just trust Him to do so on the sole basis of that fact, the fact that you're in Jesus, it's by His grace, He'll bless your life. I don't know, maybe you're saying, I don't know, Jeff. I mean, I've asked God to make me rich for years. Told Him I'd tithe and everything. Not that I'm tithing now, but I would if I were rich. You know? Thanks for laughing, Woody. Last service, that just died. I was like, man, that must have hit hard. People are like, what do you mean I ain't tithing? Appreciate that. But listen, and even in stuff like that, because I know that we can try to bargain with God like that, you know what I mean? We're like, God, if you do this, I'll do that. And we're going back into this trying to earn and deserve thing. But listen, the Bible declares, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give, oh, what's that word? What's the word? Grace. This is Old Testament, folks. Old Testament. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if you petitioned God for it, but you don't have it, guess what? It's not a good thing for you. Not now, at least. Because if it were good for you, He would not withhold it from you. I mean, how many of us who have children have been in that place where as a parent, our kids are asking us for something? And we know it's not good for them, but man, it's like they can't see the forest for that tree in front of their face. They get obsessive. They get this whole, you know, kind of a deal. And we're like, no, it's not good for you. Therefore, I'm going to withhold it from you. God's just saying, so too with you, so too with me and our Heavenly Father. We're asking for this and we're thinking that would be great and this would be so good. And He's like, no, not good for you. I'm going to withhold it from you. Let me put that verse in a New Testament vernacular. It's in the book of Romans, and we're finished, you guys. I appreciate your patience. But I don't remember exact chapter and verse. I think it's around chapter 5. I should have looked it up between services, I guess. I didn't. But where Paul says, if the Father, if He gave Christ to us, then how much more will He freely give all things? In other words, what he's saying is he's arguing from the greater to the lesser. That if God gave His very best for you in the person of Jesus Christ, that is the most incredible, best thing He could ever give. He can give you nothing greater than Jesus Christ. And if He did not withhold His only Son from you, how much more then would He freely give anything to you that's lesser if it were good for you? You see? Okay. If it's good for you, God will not withhold it from you. Paul has called them to remember their own experience. But experience can be subjective, can't it? It can be your experience and my experience, you know. And we need Scripture to validate and substantiate experience. And that's exactly why Paul supports their experience with Scripture next time, okay? So as we continue to move forward in this, we'll find that. Listen, don't move backward into bondage. Move forward by grace through faith in the freedom with which Christ has made you free. Amen? All right, let's bow our hearts. God, You are so good. And we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace, which is sufficient for us. And I pray, God, that Your word would be alive in us, that it would bring forth fruit through us to the praise and glory of Your name. Father, set our hearts free today. Deliver, Lord, from the mentality of earning and deserving. Liberate us to believe and receive of Your goodness, Your strength, Your blessing, not by what we do, but by who Jesus is in us. Lord, what You have done, You are our righteousness, and we give You praise. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone who may be struggling here today with feeling like, they need You in their lives, but they're not sure that they deserve it. Listen, if that's you, I just want to say real quick, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you've come today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, what a great message for you today. To hear and be assured of the fact that you don't need to get your life in order. You don't need to clean yourself up before you receive Jesus Christ. He loves you for who you are. You won't make yourself worthy. He'll supply your righteousness. He'll forgive your sinfulness. Just turn from your sin and trust in Him. And so if God's knocking on the door of your heart today, maybe you're here for the first time, maybe you came with a friend, maybe you just came, you looked us up online or something, I don't know. But the Lord's speaking to you and saying, hey, I don't want you to try and earn and deserve. I just want you to believe and receive forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. If that's the truth for you, can I pray for you? If you'd say, yeah, Jeff, I'd love for you to pray for me in that capacity. I want you just to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll acknowledge that. You can put it back down. But I just want to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus for the very first time in a non-religious kind of a way, but in a very relationship kind of way, that God loves you. And He wants to not only know you, but be known by you. Anyone I could pray for? This is your moment. God bless you. Anyone else? The Lord just speaking to you in this capacity. Don't be embarrassed or weirded out by it. That's why we're here. It's all of us. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Anyone else I can pray for? God bless you. Well, Lord God, we're just grateful to come together today to hear Your Word and be encouraged in Your truth. We thank You that You love us, that You've given Yourself for us. Lord, it's why You came. You said the well don't need a physician but the sick, that You didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That's who we are. We're sinners. So listen, if you responded to that, I want to encourage you to pray. You can repeat after me. You can pray out loud if you like, but I want you to know God's here in your heart, okay? So I just want you to reach down to that deep place in your heart and just come to the Lord. Just make yourself vulnerable and transparent before Him. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. You say, Lord Jesus, here I am, a sinner. And I'm not going to make excuses for it. I don't want to justify it. I confess it. I agree with You, Lord, about who I am and who You are. And I ask You to forgive me of my sin, that You would come into my heart and into my life. Forgive me. And fill me with the person and the power of Your Holy Spirit. And thanks for putting my name in Your book of life. I want to encourage you that if you prayed a prayer like that, God has heard the cry of your heart. You are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Believe it, receive it. Be blessed, rejoice in it. You're headed for heaven. Not because of what you've done, but because you trust Jesus and what He's done on your behalf. What I'm going to do is I'm going to invite the gentleman forward at this time. We're preparing our hearts to partake of communion, folks.